The one of the core verses this couple months when we're doing the roadmap to change is Psalms 119:105. It's our new memory verse, but it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light unto my path." And with that verse, it kind of lays out everything. If you're struggling, if you're wondering, if you have questions, if you don't know exactly what you're doing, you got to get into the Word. You have to get into the Word. And I know that I've said this before on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to say this story again. When I was camping when I was 4 or 5, my parents aren't huge campers. It's just not been something that we did a whole lot, but this was like a church camping event. And we went out to the camp, and there were these other church people with us, and I don't remember their names. I don't know who they are. I don't know. But what I do remember is we were walking back from the water to our campsite, and it was dark. And this woman said to me, she had the flashlight, and she was holding it on the pathway, and she said, she quoted this verse to me, that your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light unto my path. And as she was using that and guide and showing us, she said, what happens when it gets dark? And Grant, I was 4 or 5, and I still remember this so vividly. And she turned it off, and we couldn't see where we were going, because it was pitch black. We were in the woods, and there's stumbling things. There's roots. There's all kinds of things that you can stumble on. And I said, well, we might fall. We might get lost. There's lots of things that could happen if there's no light. And she said, that's right. And she turned the light back on, and she said, this is why it's so important to keep God's word in our lives and in our hearts all the time, because without it, we hit stumbling blocks. We hit those things that can trip us up. We can get lost. We can stray from the path that God's destined for us. And so it's so important, this verse. And this verse kind of encompasses everything else. Everything. So if you're depressed, get into the Word and find out what it says about it. If you're anxious, get into the Word and find out what it says about it. If you're anything, if you're thinking about getting married, get into the Word and see if your husband, future spouse, is lining up with what God says a future spouse should look like. It's a light to our path. It's not a plan so that we're going to be punished. It's a plan so that God's very best for us can proceed. And so we're going to talk to that about that a little bit tonight. So the Bible mentions the phrase fear not, or do not be afraid, or equivalent, depending on what version you're in, 365 times. I don't think that's too much of a coincidence. It's one for every day. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. January through December, don't be afraid. We can find it in the Bible every single day. And so back in the beginning, we're going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew no fear. They were in the garden. God had created Adam, and they didn't know any fear. They walked with God daily. They enjoyed his presence. They got to spend time with God, and they knew no fear until they sinned. Until they did the one thing that God said was not okay. They said, eat from anything except for this one thing. And they went and ate from that one thing. And when God came to visit them in the afternoon, which was his habit, it says in Genesis 3, 9 through 10, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you were walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. It wasn't until they sinned that fear came upon them. They were like you know, infants, when they're first born, they're not scared. They know that their mom or dad is going to take care of them. It's not until something changes that fear comes upon them. Most toddlers, they're not scared of the stove because they don't know that it's going to hurt you. They don't know that there's a problem there. So they'll just toddle right up to it and stick their hand on it unless there's someone saying, no, and scaring them a little bit. So from that point forward, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, it opened the door for fear. Before that, fear didn't exist. It wasn't a thing. And they opened the door for fear. And the key to that opening was sin. Sin was the key to open the door to fear. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit to the first time. Do not fear, or do not be afraid, or fear not, was talked about in the Bible, and that's in Genesis 15:1. It's the Lord talking to Abraham. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. It's so cool because Abraham didn't always get it right. There was the whole thing with Sarai and saying she was his sister, but his heart was after the Lord. His heart was after God, and he strived to do what was right in the Lord's sight, and he waited on the Lord before he went after his nephew. He made sure that it was okay with the Lord. He checked with the Lord. He was in line with what God was saying to him, and then he went out. But after he went out, he rescued Lot, he came back, and then it was like all of these armies that he went and rescued Lot with a small group of men, could easily come back and attack. So there was probably a little anxiety there. And God said, fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't do it, Abraham, because I'm going to protect you. And your reward will be great. And Abraham followed the Lord's leading, and he was blessed. He was blessed in his old age with not just one child, but children. One of the promise, but multiple children. And he didn't think that that was going to be able to happen. In Deuteronomy 28:2, it says, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Seems like there's some very clear instruction happening. You will enjoy all of these blessings. And in Deuteronomy 28, it goes on and on and on about all of the blessings that God has promised to the Israelites. And I mean, it's repeated again and again. Like you won't starve. You'll have victory. You'll like all of these things. And it says in here, you will experience all of these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. This was Moses speaking to the Israelites. And when they obeyed the Lord, when the Israelites were falling under the God's rule, they were blessed. They were blessed abundantly. They could go into battle and they would have victories that are unheard of. They would go and harvest, and their harvests would be plentiful. But when they were not honoring God, when they were ignoring the law, when they were not obeying the commands of the Lord, they got trampled. They got smashed down. They got famine. There was so many things. It's time and time and time and time and time again where someone from the Israelite camp would say, we're going to go do this. Did you check with God? No, we're going to do it anyway. And they were defeated handily. But if they were following the word, following what God was telling them to do, the victory was theirs because of the Lord of Heaven's armies. It wasn't their victory, it was God's victory. But God wasn't giving them the victory if they were out honoring the Asherah pole or serving Baal or turning their back on God. Because he's, in my head anyway, it's, why would I go with you when you don't want to go with me? I'm not going to force you to go with me because you've clearly rejected me. That's kind of my thought process of how, and it seems that way repeatedly in the Old Testament of how things went. So in Amos 5:14, it says, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Do good and run from evil. It's not a complicated task. Do good, run from evil. That doesn't mean it's not difficult to do good and run from evil, because sometimes the evil is real tempting. Temptation is not temptation unless you are tempted. And when the Israelites had all of these temptations coming at them, they let their flesh speak for them, and they were not honoring God. They were not doing good. They were not running from evil. They were running towards it. And that's where the problem was. And then you see it time and time again. There's these kings, and it all kind of starts with the kings, right? The kings would come up, and there was these kings that honored God and had a heart after God, and they were abundantly blessed, and the city of Jerusalem was restored again and again and again and again. And Judah and all of these things, they were restored. There was restoration in the land from being demolished. But then something would happen. They would let pride get in their way. Or they would say, you know, this is great, but I really want to go to the temple over here where there's all of the women doing things to serve that god over there. That sounds kind of good. I'm going to go over here. And as soon as they stepped out of God's grace and of God's will and into rebellion and into not being doing the things that they should do and doing the things that they knew that they shouldn't do, because they were taught from a young age what they shouldn't do, but they did it anyway. And at that point, that's when the armies would come and they would start to crumble. The Israelites would start to crack. They would start to fall away. It's really not complicated. Do good, run away from evil. It's not. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Your flesh gets in the way, your thoughts get in the way, your anxiety gets in the way, your over planning gets in the way. That's me. I over plan all the time. So now we're going to skip over to Chronicles. And Chronicles 20:12 is where we're going to start. And at this point, Israel was at war with the surrounding nations, and it looked overwhelming. It didn't look like there was much of a chance. It says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. So that's step one. Step one is ask God for help. That's pretty simple, right? Like if we're surrounded, our first thought shouldn't be, how can I fix this? Our first thought should be, help, Dad. I need some help. You know, especially as a teenager, if I was on the side of the road because I was broke down, I didn't try to figure it out on my own. I called my dad. He's still one of the first calls. It's my husband and then my dad. But it's, Dad, help. And I was lucky enough to grow up in a household where I knew that 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 no matter what was going on, no matter what he had to deal with, he was there. And so because I knew that, I didn't hesitate. And our God is such a good father. He's such a good father that when we ask him for help, he'll be there to help us. We don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to just... Sometimes it's not always in our timing. Sometimes it's in His perfect timing because He sees more than we do. Thank God that He does. But step one should always, always, always be asking God for help. Step two, in verse 15, it says, He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Step two is fear not and know that God has it. Don't be discouraged by the mighty army because it's not your battle. God's already handled it. And if God's got it, then you don't have to worry about any of it because He's going to take care of it. It's so good. In verse 21, it says, "After consulting in the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army." That in and of itself was not a common practice. That is them listening to what God told them to do. And even though it seemed so far out of the box and didn't make sense and was just the most ridiculous thing, they said, "Okay, I trust you." We have to trust that God knows what He's doing, even if it doesn't make sense to our heads. We need to trust that He knows that He has a plan. And when we trust Him fully, amazing things happen. It eases your anxiety. It eases your pressure. It eases the things that are coming at you because you don't have to worry about it. He's got it. Amen. It says, where was I? Okay. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." They didn't have the battle won yet. They weren't there. They were still marching to the battle, to the armies that outweighed them 4-1. They were marching, or even more than that, they were marching towards what in natural eyes was certain death. And instead of, "I don't know if we could do this," they said, "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." So step three is thanking God as though you've already had the victory, that you already claim the victory, that you already know that He's got your back and He's going to get you through whatever it is that you are dealing with, whatever it is that you are going through. He's got your back. In verse 22, it says, "At the very moment they began to sing and give praise to the Lord, give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves." At the very moment they began to sing, as soon as they said, "God, it's You. It is 100% You. It's got to be You because I don't have it. You told us to do this weird thing. We're going to do the weird thing." As soon as they put 100% faith in Him and stepped out on the crazy edge that to them seemed a little off, God instantly fought their battle. Instantly. "Then the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other." I was waiting for the verse to flip. "So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, they saw that there were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as the eye could see. Not a single one of the army has escaped. So step four is let God do what God does. Don't try to take it back from Him once you've given it to Him, because He can handle it so much better than you could. They didn't lose a single member of their army because they followed God's instructions. They took what God said and they went out and did it, no matter how logical it was. And when they gave it to God and left it in His hands and didn't send out other people, snipers, they didn't send out anything else. They sent out the music. Like God said, God took care of the battle. Sometimes God tells us to do things that doesn't make sense up here to us. And we need to understand that just because it doesn't make sense to us, just because it doesn't logic well with us, just because we don't necessarily understand the plan, doesn't mean that God doesn't. I get asked in youth group a lot different questions. You know, if God created the world, who created God? Things like that. Like, how do you answer that? My answer is, I don't know. It's not my job to know everything. It's my job to trust the one who does. And when I trust the one who does know everything, my life becomes much simpler, much easier. In verse 29, it says, when all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord Himself had fought the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace. Woo! For his God had given him rest on every side. The Israelites were used to going to war about once a year. That's what they did. That's just, and if you look through, it talks about in David's time how in spring is time when kings go to war. It's just part of the habit. That's what they do. But here it says, so Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. And in that rest, they were able to rebuild. In that rest, they were able to get back time with family. They were able to get back time that they otherwise would have had to spend at war, that lives were not lost, that would have otherwise been lost at war. So step five is let God be your refuge. Let Him be the one who has it under control. And when He has it under control, you don't have to worry about the scary step that you're about to take. Right before I started my business, I was working a W-2 job and doing the same thing I'm doing now, just working for someone else. And I was not at peace there and continued to not be at peace there. And so in praying about it and talking with my husband about it, I kept praying and praying, and I felt like the Lord was telling me to go into business for myself. And I was like, oh, but this is stable. This is actual income. I know what this is. We can pay the bills right now. But if I quit, we're not paying any bills. Like, you know, we'll pay some. He's got a job, but not all of them, right? And so I felt like the Lord told me it was time and to give in my notice. And so I did, and I kind of, you know, negotiated with God, which, you know, he took care of it. I said, okay, I'll give my notice now, but I'm going to stay till after tax season because I don't want to leave him in a lurch. Well, he took care of that. She wasn't happy that I quit, so she fired me 2 weeks later. It's all good. God was like, no, I told you now, so you're doing it now. But I got out on that ledge, and I took that step of faith, and it was scary. It was a scary, scary step of faith. But I knew that I needed to obey God. And when I obeyed God, I knew that He was going to handle whatever came next. And so I had some money in savings. I had enough to get through about 4 to 6 months without getting my income back where I needed it to be. And I said, okay, God, you've got this. And that's if nothing major happened. And of course, major things happened. So then I was, things were starting to get real tight and I was feeling the pressure. And I had a couple of small clients, but it wasn't enough to fund what we needed to survive on. And I said, okay, Lord. I was driving in the car on the way to my children's school, which is 6 minutes from my house, 6 minute drive. I just started praying in the car. And about a minute into the drive, I said, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you told me to do this. I know that you told me to do this. I wasn't closing my eyes because I was driving, but I normally close my eyes when I pray. But I said, Lord, I know that you have this, but I don't know what that looks like, but I trust that you do. However, if I'm not doing something that I'm supposed to be doing, open my eyes to it. Tell me about it. Let me know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. And if I'm supposed to be going and handing out more business cards, I'll hand out more business cards. If I'm supposed to be doing something, I will do my part. I'm not asking you to let me win the lottery and not going and buying a lottery ticket. That's not what's happening here. I will do what you've called me to do, but I need to know what that is, Father. I trust you. I'm not trying to take this out of your hands, but I'm willing to do my part. So I got done with that prayer about minute three of my drive. Minute five of my drive, I get a phone call. And that phone call was someone looking for a bookkeeper, and that one person ended up being twice. The amount that I charged that bookkeeper was over double what I was making at the W-2 job per month. And so God had a plan for me. I just had to step out on that scary, scary ledge. And I wasn't expecting an instant response from God, because God doesn't always do that, but sometimes he does. And it's so cool to watch him do that. It's so cool to watch him work and show up in such a way that just is mind-blowing. It was minute three to minute five, and there's a phone call, and he's answered the prayer. He supplied the need. It's all God. It wasn't anything that I did. I did nothing to get this client. He called me out of the blue from somebody that I don't even know very well, but just had heard that I was a bookkeeper. And so God is able, God is faithful, God will supply our needs. And it's so cool to watch him do that. So it was very scary, but I had to obey. In Isaiah 1:19 through 20, it says, "If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat." And that's the truth. I obeyed and we have plenty to eat. "But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken." If I would have refused to listen to what God was telling me, and if I would have stayed in that job, I would have been fine, but I wouldn't have been as blessed as we are right now. We are blessed right now. And it's in part because we listened to what the Lord was telling us, and we stepped out on that scary ledge and obeyed, even when it didn't 100% make logical sense. When it got scary, I had to go to my refuge, and God is the refuge. My favorite verse from childhood up has always been Psalms 91:4, and it says, "He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." I've always loved that verse, that he will cover me with his feathers. It is a guard around me that nothing else can get into. And when we get scared, when battle comes, if we're obeying God, we don't have anything to fear, because the Lord of Heaven's armies will fight our battles for us. But also, we can go to our refuge and know that He is going to cover us in His feathers and shelter us in His wing. And if He's sheltering us, there's no storm that can come that blows that shelter down. There's no tidal wave that can come and get us wet, because His shelter is untouchable. Amen?
Amen.
God provided for us in that. So with that, the Bible gives us very, very clear instructions. We're going to go back to Amos 5:14. We've been there before. I'm going to go again. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. So clear. So clear. So clear. It's amazing how people who are wondering what's going wrong in their lives, if they just look and use their flashlights, use their lamps, and read this, they know that they need to turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. And then the Lord God your help. Then is a key word there. It's not give your heart to the Lord once and then go back to doing all of these evil things and then I'll be your helper. That's not how that works. There's instruction. There's very clear instructions. Do good. Turn away from evil. Then I will be, the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. And if you're unsure what is good and what is evil, we have an instruction manual. We just have to crack it open and read, because He's very, very clear in here about what is good and what is evil. Not a lot of people will do that, though. For a long time, I didn't spend I knew verses, I knew word. When I was at home, like living at home, we read a lot of scripture. But after I had moved out, I wasn't reading a lot of scripture. I might do a devotional. I might listen to a word. I might have a couple of scriptures on my wall. But I wasn't spending quality, quantity time with the Lord every day in His Word. And I am now, and I can tell you the difference in my mental health, the difference in my attitude, the difference in my everything is different. Everything is different. And it's this that made the difference. It's me making the sacrifice of time, making the sacrifice of I'd rather be on Facebook, making the sacrifice of I'd rather be watching something on TV, and spending that time with God. It's so important to do. But how are we going to know what's good and evil if we don't read it for ourselves? We should not be taking someone else's idea of what the Word says. We should be getting into the Word and finding out for ourselves. Because that's the only way that it's not going to get misconstrued, is by praying to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to reveal to you His living words. And the only way that happens is by getting into His Word every day and reading it and spending time with God. It's so important. In today's world, it seems like there is fear everywhere. You can't turn on the news without 100 things to be scared of. You can't have Facebook up without hearing of the economy is going to crash, the world's going to crash, this is going to crash. You can't talk to your neighbors with, well, house and market's going to crash. There's so much fear everywhere right now, everywhere. And it comes from so many different places and faces and avenues. And it's like bombarding you. You know, back in the day, if something was happening in the Capitol, you didn't hear about it for days. And by then it was probably taken care of. Like, if we didn't have the bombardment that we do now of the world is ending, everything's wrong. Even when there was talk about when the Russia-Ukraine war started, I remember there was a lot of talk about it's going to be the next world war. All our guys are going in. We might be recalling all of our veterans. Da, 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 da. And it was just this fear, 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 fear. And I was like, that's not really my problem. It's God's problem. And if that's God's will, it will happen, but He's my refuge. And so even if the world falls apart and crumbles around me, I'm going to keep my faith in Him. So I don't really care about all of this. I care about what He's doing and what He's telling me to do. And if He tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Otherwise, I'm not going to be concerned about this other stuff. We need to make sure that we are not feeding that fear. That we are not taking hold of that fear and going, oh, it could be war. Oh, they could call back the vets. John's within the window. He could be called back to war. And if he goes to war this time, he might be on the front lines. And no, that's not my problem. That's God's problem. And I'm not going to pick it up from him. Because if I pick it up from him and I try to handle it, it's not going to work out as well as if God handles it. Because He is the King of Heaven's armies, the Lord of Heaven's armies. And so I am just somebody that loves the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's going to do a much better job than I ever would. In Isaiah 8, 12 through 13, it says, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of Heaven's armies holy in your life, and He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. The economy's bad, so what? You lost your job? Oh well. Impending war? Darn. God's got it. Some of those things may happen, but we don't know yet. It might be a conspiracy. We're not gonna call everything that's being talked about real until it happens, because that's just feeding into the fear, feeding into the anxiety, feeding into those things. And in Matthew 10:28, it says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the body, the soul and the body in hell. Ultimately, if someone did come after you, did get you, did end your life here on this earth, and you are living in God's word, and you've asked Him in your heart to be your own personal Savior, and you are doing, and you've confessed it with your mouth, you get to go to heaven. So if the world crashes down around you and you no longer exist on this earth, it's actually the best day of your entire life, because you get to spend it in heaven. You get to go to the great reward. You get to go where we're all heading. So what's the point of being scared? What's the point of being anxious? And remember, fear is a response. Fearfulness is a mindset. So it's one thing to have, like, something happen, someone jumps out and it's, oh, you scared me. That's a fear. That's a response. But not to live in that fear. Living in that fear is what we really need to avoid. So the number one thing, the number one takeaway from everything tonight is, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think it was Peter that said, I'm going to get this wrong, I should have wrote it down, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's where we're all heading, is to be present with the Lord. And we can do things here today to practice being in the presence of the Lord. maybe not physically, maybe not our spirits actually there, but if we are in communication with God, if we are spending time with God, if we are conversing with God, if we are taking our decisions and lining them up with the Word of God and spending time with God all the time in everything that we do, we will be practicing the presence of God. And it'll change everything. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm working towards it. It's such an incredible, powerful, powerful thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why fear? Fear not. Do not be afraid, for God is with me. I know that I know that I know that I know that I am doing what I can. And this is not a boast. This is just straight up facts. I'm doing what I know to do to be lining up with the Word of God. Do I hit it 100% of the time? No. Do I miss the mark? Yeah. But what's in my power and what, as much as I can, I try to line up with the Word of God. And because of that, I don't need to fear. I don't need to be afraid, because the Lord of heaven's armies is going to be on my side. If I ask him for help, I know that my Papa Father, Abba Father, is going to be there. He's not going to leave me on the side of the road. He's not going to leave me stranded. He's not going to let me starve. He's going to be there. And so, really, we need to be turning to him in everything. In everything that we do, everything that we are, we need to be turning to him, asking the Holy Spirit for guidance, because he will guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. We just have to ask him. Amen. For those of us that are, those of you that are watching online, we so appreciate that you join us online virtually. I so appreciate you that are here tonight. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God that we can turn to. We thank you that you are a God who is here with us, that you've left your Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a counselor, as a mediator. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us clear instructions. We thank you that no matter what, we can turn to you and you'll be there. We can find refuge under your wings. Thank you for it, Lord. We worship you and we honor you and we thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight.